me by. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord, people need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams is the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize that people need the Lord?
We are called to be His light to a world where wrong seems right. We could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost. Through His love our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life only we can share. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize that we must give our lives for people need the Lord?
It back. I didn't mind if she kept it, but she might want to help me about halfway through the message or something. 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning, if you will. Appreciate the special. People do need the Lord. Amen. Did you hear what I said? People need the Lord.
Amen.
And that is an understatement, right, if there ever was one. There's nothing you need in your life, or no one you need in your life, more than you need the Lord. You say, well, you don't even know me. You don't know what's going on in my life. I know what we all are, and I know how bad our need is, and we need Him more than we need anything else. And when you receive Him as your Savior, that doesn't necessarily fix everything in your life, but it sure makes it all a whole lot better.
Amen.
And gives you someone to go through life with you. If we just live in obedience to His Word after we get saved, that's a big help all by itself. Of course, one of the reasons why we do Faith Promise Missions, one reason, because God commands us to do missions. But not only that, people need the Lord. People I've never even met, never even seen, will never meet, need Him. And so we give so that others may go, because we are confident in our conviction that more than anything else, people need to hear the truth of salvation. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I say this a lot of times, maybe you don't even know what that means, but you know you need Him, and you're not sure about any of the rest of this, I want you to know that we're for you this morning, because He saved us. We were once right where you are, we understand what it means to not be sure you're going to heaven. I know exactly what it means to be uncertain about what my eternity is going to be. I know what it's like to be under conviction, to feel God drawing me, working me on me, and because of that, we're for you. And we hope that maybe we might have the honor of helping you find Him, if you feel so led to do so, and we hope that you do. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to kind of top off the missions conference this week. Brother McIntyre did a great job. I don't know what I could add to that he did this week, but we're going to kind of finish up officially. We've been working on a series in repentance. We're going to set that aside for one Sunday and talk about something else this morning. We're going to start out in 2 Peter chapter 3, a little bit different than we normally do. As you know, we normally get in a text and stay there, but we're going to be moving around a little bit today. So we'll start here and move on from this passage. In 2 Peter chapter 3, look if you would in verse 9, a passage that's familiar to all of us, have been around church very much. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. That's a good thing when it comes to the blessings of God in our life. But God's not only slack concerning His promises, He's also not slack concerning His warnings. And it says in verse 9, the Lord's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Don't you love this next part? Not willing that any should perish. I'm glad that God doesn't save a few. I'm glad that God doesn't save a select few or a select group. I'm glad that salvation is whosoever will, that God's willing to save all people. That's His desire. He says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away and great with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We're going to focus on that thought this morning, this in verse 9, that God's not slack, God's concern, God's long-suffering, and He's not willing that anybody in this room this morning should end up in the lake of fire, separated from God, in a devil's hell. He wants us all to be saved.
Right.
He wants to save all of us from perishing. So we want to work on this thought this morning. Here's our title for the morning, Our Ministry of Getting in the Way. Our Ministry of Getting in the Way. Some of us have got that down pat already, amen, but probably mean it a little bit different than that. Our ministry of getting in the way. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord's Prayer and ask God, to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help today, that I can get my tongue straightened out here in the next couple of minutes. But let's seek His help today. And I'll ask Brother Baker, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing as always. You know, I've shared my testimony here many times, and I'm not going to go through all of that again, but I've shared my testimony of how my wife and I came to know the Lord as our Savior, how we got saved, and how that's been a driving force in our life ever since then. And again, that's an understatement. It's been a huge driving force. It's been our life ever since we got saved. You know, we got saved, and when we got saved, God just completely saved us. And so we started going to church. We started going to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We went to every missions conference, every revival meeting, every meeting that took place, we went. You know, I was thinking about this morning. I don't remember us ever having a conversation about whether or not we were going to do that.
Right.
There wasn't even a conversation about it. We just got saved and started doing it. I don't remember her and I ever sitting down at the dining room table and going, hey, you know, are we going to go on Sunday nights? Or are we going to go on Wednesday nights? Or are we going to go to Sunday school? Or are we going to be there when missions conference happens? Never entered in our mind. As a matter of fact, if I had gone to my wife and said, honey, you think maybe we ought to go on Wednesday nights? She would have probably looked at me weird and thought, what are you talking about? Of course we're going on Wednesday night. And of course, then when our kids came along, we did the same thing. There was never a conversation about whether we were going to do it or not. And it's not because of us. It's because of what God did in us and how God changed us and how God saved us. And it became the driving force. You say, well, that's because you're a preacher. Well, believe me, I wasn't one then. We were nothing much more than kids. We were 19, 20 years old, looked like we were 13, you know, and we that's kind of worn off, but we looked like we were 13 back then. And so we just started going. We didn't know any better. We were cleaning the building and cleaning bathrooms and mowing grass, and I was surprised they trusted us to clean the bathroom. You know, just amazing to me. And so we did whatever God wanted us to do, whatever they'd allow us to do, because we were just excited about serving Him. And I don't think that's unique to us. I think that's true of anybody who is truly born again. When God regenerates you, when you understand that you are dead and on your way to hell, and God saved you, died in your place, how could you not be appreciative of that? You say, well, I don't think you have to go all the time. Well, I don't understand why you don't want to. I mean, I couldn't understand why someone would not want to do that because of what God had done in our life. And as I think about that, I never, and I mentioned this a couple of times this week during a missions conference, I never cease to be amazed at how God worked in our lives, her and I's lives, how God worked in our, whatever the proper English statement of that is, but how God worked in our lives to bring us to the place of accepting Christ, of bringing us to the place where we were willing to hear the gospel and be saved. All the pieces that had to go in place, how God moved us to Germany and all the things that went on in our life and how God put us in contact with this church and how it timed perfectly with the birth of our first daughter and how all those things worked together that we might be saved in such a way that I could never have put it together. And I said this week, that once you get saved, you don't see it at the time, but years later when you look back across your life, you see how God put all the pieces in place, how God moved you to this place or to that place and put you in contact with this person or that person, or how this event happened in your life that just happened to lead to you going to church where you were exposed to the gospel and you ended up getting saved. It's an amazing thing how God works in our lives. Help me out a little bit. When I say it's an amazing thing, you're supposed to say amen, because you should amen amazing things. And so it's an amazing thing that God would, how he works in our life. And when I think about the people, as I look around our church, I think about the people who have been saved since they got here. And how God's worked in their life. And some were saved before they got here. Some were saved after they got here. One thing about those who were saved after they got here is I'm a little bit more familiar with all that happened that brought them about being saved. And it's something how God, maybe in the military, moved them here, and somehow or another we got in contact with them or they got in contact with us, and you hear their stories about their past and where they came from and what they came out of and how God put it all together and they got saved. It's always a blessing to think about that, of how God worked in people's lives. And one of the benefits of being where I am and the people that have gotten saved since they've been here is I know more of those stories than I do other people's stories. Of course, we always ask about people's salvation when they join the church, but I'm more familiar with the stories of those who got saved after they got here and how God worked in that. And you never want to stop being amazed at how God brought you to the place of being willing to hear the gospel and to receive his son as your savior. Now, he won't get saved for you, but God works in our life to bring us to the place of being willing to hear and willing to consider the fact that, hey, maybe I need to get saved. Right. Right. And so God works in our lives to bring this about and to bring us to the place of doing it. We have homeschool chapel every other Thursday, as those of you who are around here know. And I teach the teens in homeschool chapel. I enjoy doing that. It gives me some time with the teens. Sometimes it makes me feel really old. Sometimes it makes me feel younger. But I teach the teens. And one of the things we're doing right now in homeschool chapel with the teenagers is we're working on learning how to lead somebody to the Lord, how to lead someone to Christ. And I was telling them that one of the things that you always want to try to do when telling someone else how to get saved is to give them your testimony. You know, not the standard four-hour version of it, but the little short version of it. And so I tell them, when you give your testimony to someone as you're trying to lead them to the Lord, there's three things you always want to include. You want to tell them what you were, what happened to you, and what you are now. Amen. And you need to do a very short version of that, what you were, what happened to you, and what you are now. And when you tell someone that, you want to share that with them as quickly as possible. But for those of us who are truly saved, those of us in this room this morning who know Christ as our Savior, the last two parts of that testimony is always basically the same. Because if you're saved this morning, the same thing happened to you that happened to me. And if you're saved this morning, generally saved, what you are now should be pretty much close to what I am now because of what God has done in our life. Listen, what happened to me is basically the same thing that happened to you if you're saved this morning. Someone cared enough about me to tell me from the Word of God what I was before a holy God. Someone cared enough about me that they were not willing to spare my feelings and tell me that I wasn't good, I wasn't fairly good, I wasn't even just flawed, I was a lost sinner before a holy God. And someone cared enough about me to show me from the Word of God that there was no good thing in me, that as far as God was concerned, I was unrighteous before him and not right before him, and I was in need of salvation, of coming to know him as my Savior. And I'm thankful that somebody cared enough about me to tell me the truth of salvation, to tell me the truth of what I am and what I was. Condemned before the good and righteous judgment of God, but they didn't stop there. They went on to tell me and to explain to me what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was, about how Jesus died on the cross in my place, how he died as my substitute, how I was deserving of death, but every drop of blood that was shed on Calvary's tree was shed for my sin, that I should have died, that I should have been the one hanging there, but he died in my place. And they told me how terrible I was, and how miserable I was, and what a sinner I was, but how great and gracious and merciful God is, and how he gave his son to die for me. Amen. I'm glad they went in and added that other part. And they showed me in another step from the scriptures how I could take what Jesus did on the cross and make it effectual, make it work in my life. Because you may know that Jesus died on the cross this morning, and you may even know that you're a sinner, but if you don't know how to take what he did and make application of it to your life, what good is that information? Right. And so when someone took the Bible and they told me about conviction and repentance and faith and grace and how to apply what Jesus did in my life. And by the grace and the mercy of God, even though I didn't deserve it, I received it. And God gloriously saved me. Oh, come on, just like he gloriously saved you, God saved me. I accepted the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I accepted what God said about my sin. I accepted what God said about me. I accepted what the Bible says about repentance and what it says about what Christ did for me. And I accepted how it said I was to receive it. That had nothing to do with baptism or good works or being a good person. I couldn't be a good person. I was a sinner. Not good before God anyway. And I received what he did and he saved me. That's what happened to me. And that's what I was. And the third part of our testimony should be the same. You know, once I got saved, once I became a blood-bought, born-again child of God and repented of my sins and God regenerated me and the Spirit of God moved in and took up residence within my heart, it changed who I am. So many times I've made the same statement in Ephesians. We become a person we never were before. With new desires, new want tos. We didn't go to church every time the doors were open because we had to. We went because we wanted to. Never dawned on us not to. Because of what God had done in our life. We planned vacations around revival. We planned trips around missions conference. We planned everything around the church. Because that was our primary concern. We wanted to be where God's people were. We wanted to be where the preaching was. And we wanted to be where God wanted us to be. And so we just started serving him. That's what I became. And I'm not unique. I'm not some super spiritual guy. Ask my wife. We became what we are because of what God did in our life. And so what happened to us and what we became should be basically the same for all of us. Because there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by him. There's only one way. And that one way should end in the same kind of life. God may call us to do different things. God may lead us to do different things in our saved life. But we are basically the same in our desires because of what God did in our life. So that should all be basically the same. So while the second and the third part of our testimony is basically the same, the first part, where we came from, what we were, many times is different. Now, we were all sinners, but our backgrounds, our stories, how we came to the point of accepting the truth of the gospel is widely different in many people's lives. You know, we are sinners to our core. We are sinners by our very nature, which is why you've never had to teach those sweet little angels that God has put in your home how to do the wrong thing. Because we're sinners by our very nature, by our very core. And as a result of that, we're not anxious to hear what God says about us. I said I'm thankful that somebody told me the truth about what I am. I wasn't quite as thankful the first time or two I heard it. Because we're not anxious to hear what we are because of our sinful nature. And because of that, it's amazing to hear the stories of how God works around that in our individual lives and brings us to the place where we're willing to finally hear. Come on, many times, especially if we were older, the first time we heard the gospel, we were not blessed by what God had to say about us. And God had to work in our life and work in our life to bring us to the place where we were willing to hear. To bring us to the point where we were finally willing to sit in a church service, if that's where it happened at, and say, you know what? Maybe he is right. Maybe God is right. Maybe this is what I need. Maybe I am lost. Maybe I do need to get saved. God's got to work in our life to bring us to that place where we're now, where we're willing to listen. Look over in our text. We'll just read this verse again. God wants everybody to be saved. Oh, come on. God wants everybody to be saved. That should make you happy because you're an everybody. Right? So God wants everybody to be saved. God doesn't save a few, a handful, a chosen group. He saves anybody. Salvation is still whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not the whosoever of some group. Whosoever is whosoever. whoever's willing to listen, allow God to bring them to the point of hearing and receive it, they can be saved. It doesn't get any plainer in verse 9. It says in 2 Peter 3, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some man count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. But that what? All. You know what the word all means? Thank you very much. All. It's all-inclusive. God's not willing that any should perish. How many does God want to perish? None. How many does God want to get saved? All. And so God works in our life to bring us to the point of being saved. Now, we still have to choose, but God brings us to the point where he desires for all to be saved. Look in Luke chapter 24, if you will. Luke 24. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Okay, Luke 24. My voice is a little raspy. It's what happens when you're not preaching for a week. Take a week off. That's okay. It gives me that radio voice. Amen. Luke 24. sounds good on the live stream and the internet. Luke 24. Just sounds like I'm 13 when I'm here sometimes. But Luke 24, look in verse 46. And he said unto them, Luke 24, verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Didn't behoove him, it behooved us. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning among Jerusalem. Why in all nations? Why do we give money to send missionaries to all nations? Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All people in all nations, of all people groups and all backgrounds, he wants everyone to be saved. If you're a people today, God wants you to get saved, because he's not willing that any should perish. Acts 26, look over there if you will. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, look what it says in verse 16. Acts 26 and verse 16. It says verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of both these things. Speaking of Paul, says these things, purpose to make thee a minister of a witness of both of these things which I have seen, and the things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, whom I will now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He says, Paul gave this testimony, God saved me and then called me to preach that I might be a witness to all people how they might be saved and be delivered from their sins. Listen, God wants everyone to be saved. God's desire is that every man might be saved. There are some who believe that only those who in God's sovereign will has chosen to be saved can be saved. God wants everybody to be saved. But he gives us the free will to choose for ourselves if we desire to. And so God calls all people to be saved. Now listen, here's where we're headed with this. That all people that God wants to be saved, the all people that God's seeking to reach, is made up of all manner of people, all kinds of people, different nationalities, different backgrounds, different educational backgrounds, different cultures, different upbringings, different levels of acceptance, different levels of Bible knowledge. Not everyone we deal with before they get saved has the same level of Bible knowledge. We don't all come from the same backgrounds. We don't all have the same educational levels. We don't all have the same financial backgrounds. We don't all have the same family background. Some of us come from great families, some from miserable families. We're not all the same. And God is trying to reach all of us from all of these different backgrounds and all these different groups. That's a job to do that. That means what I said earlier, that the story of how each of us came to the point of being saved, that are saved, is amazing. Because since God wants to save all people and we're all different in so many ways, it's an amazing work of God. Amen. You know what that means? That means that God has to work in our individual life to bring us to the place of being saved. That God doesn't work in the life of people. He works in the life of individual people. Because we're individuals. And so God works in each of our lives to bring us to the place of being saved. Now you may not find that fascinating, but I do. That God works in our individual lives. For all of this to work, I want to draw your attention to this, that there are four things that have to be true or present. For this amazing process that God goes through to deal with us individually, to bring us to the place of being saved, and if we will receive it as the Bible lays out, that we might accept the gospel and have an eternity in heaven with Him, escape the condemnation of hell, there's four things that have got to be true, or four things that have to be present. You ready to go? Amen. Number one, here's the first one. First of all, there has to be a God who cares about me. There has to be a God who cares about my soul, who cares about my eternal destiny. There has to be a God who has compassion on me, even in my sin. There had to be a God who was not willing that any should perish, even me. There has to be a God who cared enough about me that He might save me. A God who didn't just love the world or doesn't just love mankind, but knew who I am or was, knew where I was and loved even me, though I was a sinner deserving of hell, who had compassion on me. It's a blessing to me to know that when I was lost and undone in sin, God knew me. And He knew where I was. And He had compassion on me. So much so that He dealt in my individual life. When I look back and see all the pieces God put in place to bring me, a lost sinner, to the place of repentance and salvation, I'm fascinated, Brother Hubbard, that God cared enough about me to work in that. God has a big plan. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God had a master plan to bring salvation to the world. But then He worked individually in my life to bring me to the place. Now that ought to bless your heart. That He worked in your individual life. And our stories this morning, those of us who are saved in this room, are varied. Of how He did it, where we came from, and what He did to bring us to the point of salvation. And some of us could say it's nothing short of a miracle, how God worked that we might come to the point of being saved. But in order for that to happen, you have to have a God who loves me, who cares about me, who's involved in my life and wants to involve Himself in my life. A God, as Paul said in Romans 5:8, who commended, proved His love toward us, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I can understand it. Paul would later on say, if maybe we were good people. You know, Paul says, you know, that some might dare to die. I'm paraphrasing, for good people. You know, for really good people, some might even dare to die. But who would die for a sinner? But God proved His love toward us, toward me. And while I was a sinner, doing my own thing, caring nothing about what God wanted from me, establishing all these rules and boundaries. Well, I don't think I got it, and I don't think you have to do this, and churches are that, and people are this. God saved me. God loved me so much that He was concerned about me. For this to work, you got to have a God who loves you. And fortunately for you, if you're not saved today, there's a God who loves you and who has compassion on you. And He knows where you are. He knows you're here. I would be bold enough to say He is why you are here. Secondly, not only do you have to have a God who loves you, but secondly, it took a God who, because He could not just overlook our sin because of His own holiness, it took a God who was willing to work a plan Himself that we might be saved. God can't just overlook our sin. That's foolishness. Who would think that God would just overlook our sin? He couldn't do that and be God. And so we had to have a God who loved us, and then who loved us so much so that He was willing to work a plan to pay the condemnation of our sin so that we might be saved. Let me make it plain. We had to have a God who loved us and cared about us and who loved us so much that He was willing to send His own Son to die on Calvary in our place, to hang on a cross that I should have hung on. I've said before, I wouldn't have given my son, and you wouldn't have given yours. I think it would be safe to say that for most of us, the whole world could have died and went to hell, and we didn't ever give our son. But He gave His son. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. We had to have a God who loved us. We had to have a God who cared enough for us that He was willing to work a plan that we might be saved. And then thirdly, the third part of the testimony of any blood-bought born a child of God, the third thing that has to happen, it's not just that we have a God who loves us and a God who cares for us, but thirdly, after the first two things, it next took a God who was providentially willing to get in my way.
Amen.
a God who was willing to get in my way with the gospel. Listen, here's where we are. We're lost and cut off from God. We're born traveling a road of life whose destination is the lake of fire. And we need a God who loves us so much that he cares about that, who gave his son to pay the penalty so that we might be saved. But then we have to have a God who will stand in the road of my life and get in my way with the gospel. You can call that conviction. You can call it the providential working of God. I call it God getting in our way. Because listen, we are so lost and we are such sinners that we would be content to travel the road of our life all the way to the lake of fire. We would be like the rich man in Luke 16 who died, and the Bible says, lifted up his eyes and was surprised to find himself in the lake of fire or hell. And we would be just like that. The only reason I'm saved is because God got in my way.
That's right.
The only reason those of you who are saved here this morning are saved is because God got in your way. The first part of every saved person's testimony is a testimony of how God stood in the middle of the road of our lives and got in the way. We might say how he got in our face with the gospel. Some of us, he got in our face subtly. Some of us, not so subtly. But God gets in our way. Aren't you glad God gets in the way?
Amen.
He stood in the road of our life, confronted us with the truth of what we are, with what he did for us, with what lies ahead if we don't get saved. Many of us who are saved this morning didn't appreciate it the first time we found him standing in the middle of the road. Because it's not always a pleasant experience when you find God standing in the middle of the road of your life. Many of us, I would say all of us, never really understood it, what's happening. If you got saved in church, remember the first time you went to church and heard the gospel, if you didn't grow up in church? If you grew up in church, you're probably used to hearing it. But if you've never heard it before, it's like getting hit in the face with a bucket of cold water. It's like, this is strange. Who are these people? What is this place? They're supposed to tell me how good I am and encourage me and tell me how to live a wonderful life and how great everything is. God stands in the road of our life and shows us what we are in an effort to save us from our sins so that we might not have to spend an eternity in hell. Many of us were saved. We didn't appreciate the first time we came upon God in the middle of the road. We didn't understand what was happening, but it eventually led to our salvation. Listen to me. If you die this morning in your sin and you end up in the lake of fire, it will not be because God sent you there. It will be because time after time after time, you walked around God, who is standing in the middle of the road. Because God stands in the middle of the road and says, you must be saved. You must be born again. You're a sinner. I don't care what other people say. You're not this wonderful, great, amazing person. You may be compared to other people, but not before holy God. And if you don't get saved, you're going to be separated from me throughout all of eternity. And I love you so much, and I proved it by giving my son to die in your place. And if you end up in the lake of fire, it'll be because you walked around him. Because you stepped over the gospel time after time in your life. You always had an excuse or a reason or a justification. But just like the rich man, you ended up in hell because you walked around God as he sought to get in your way. God got in your way and you got angry. God got in your way and you got all puffed up. God got in your way. You thought, who are these people? What is this? God got in the way and you denied what he has to say about you. I'm a good person. And you walked around him. If you end up in hell, it'll be because you walked around him one too many times. And the scary part is, we don't know when the last time we're going to meet him in the road is. It takes a God who loves us, who paid the debt for our sin, and who's willing to get in our way. Fourthly, the fourth thing that has to happen that led to us getting saved, is that someone has to be willing to get in our way. Some person has to be willing to get in our way. You see, God's ultimately the one who gets in our way. If you're here today, we're all born sinners. Say amen to that. Amen. Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think that takes in all of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. If we don't get saved, we're all going to heaven and hell. God did something so that we might be able to get saved, but we're such sinners that if God doesn't get in our way, we'll go right on to hell headlong. So God's ultimately the one that gets in our way. But God has chosen in His providential workings to use people to reach people. God doesn't appear physically at the foot of our bed. God doesn't appear in visions and dreams anymore. He's given us His written word. Amen. And God sends people now to get in our way. Yes. And it takes someone, you know, all of us in this room this morning that are saved because God got in our way and because somebody got in our way. Because it takes somebody to get in our way. Because that's how God does it. God uses people to get in our way. God's plan is to get in our way by way of people. His plan is to get in our way by way of churches and preaching. See, this is the problem with the modern church movement, once again, is today churches no longer get in people's way. Today, we think it's our job to make people feel comfortable. And we don't want to ever offend anybody because we can. Who would want to do that? But our job is to get in people's way. Our job is not to make people feel better as they travel the road headed for the lake of fire. It's to stand in the middle of the road and say, listen, you're a sinner and you're lost and cut off from God. And just like me, if you don't get saved, you're going to end up in the lake of fire. But there's good news. There's a God who loves you and had compassion on you and sent His Son to die for you. And He's attempting to get in your way. And so am I. Let me share with you what God did in my life and how God saved me and how God can save you. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing in church? Amen. Getting in people's way. Sometimes God gets in our way through preaching. You sit in a message like this and wonder what's going on. God getting in the way. Sometimes He gets in our way through family members or through friends or through coworkers. All of a sudden some guy comes into your shop and he's one of those church nuts and he's getting in your way all of a sudden. Some of you got saved as young people, grew up in church, and God used your parents to get in the way and your Sunday school teachers to get in your way. But God sends tracks. Someone comes to our door. Someone invites us to church. But someone had to be willing to be used of God to get every lost person's way. That's why we give to missions. So we can pay other people to go get in people's way. We can't get in everybody's way. Amen. So we give money so other people can go get in other people's way. So they can go and get in the way of people we'll never have the opportunity to get in the way of. Right. But that's also why we ought to do evangelism, why we ought to pass out tracts, door to door and other things, because it's our job in Knob, Nostrum, Missouri to get in people's way. Right. You know why? Because our God's not willing that any should perish, and we aren't either. Right. And the only way they're ever going to get saved is if we get in their way. Amen. Listen, it's good, isn't it? We have a God who loves us, Amen. Who gave His Son to die for us. Who gets in our way and sends people to get in their way. You say, well, nobody's ever gotten in my way. Well, you're here, aren't you? Right. Now notice this and we'll be done. Since God's unwilling that any should perish, God not only gets in the way of people, but He gets in the way of every kind of people. Right. And this to me is where it really gets good. He gets in the way of every kind of people. You know, we pride ourselves because of our sinful nature of thinking that we're unique. Well, I'm cutting my own trail. I march by my own drummer. I go my own way. That's just pride, right? You're just like everybody else. What amazes me today with people is all the weird stuff people do today because they think they're standing out when all they're doing is following the crowd. You want to be unique today? Be normal. And we think we're standing out. We're being different. We're all the same. First of all, we're all sinners. Every one of us. We're not that unique and that different. You know, I've said this before, that Jesus had 12 apostles, 12 members made up Jesus' first church. And I'm confident that those 12 people represent the 12 kind of church members you'll find in every church. There's a Peter in every church. There's a John in every church. There's a James in every church. Every one of those guys are in every church. And there was only 12. Makes me feel better because they had a perfect pastor. Look what a mess some of them were. So there's only 12. And in this room this morning, there's only a handful of kinds of people. And God gets in the way of every kind of people. Let me show you real quick. Acts chapter 10. Turn there if you will. Acts 10. Each one of these is two or three messages by themselves, but we're just going to fly through them. I'm not going to read the whole passage because we don't have time. We'll just tell you the story. Acts chapter 10. First of all, God got in the way of a man by the name of Cornelius. God got in the way of Cornelius. Listen to me. A searching man. God got in the way of a Cornelius, a searching man. You want to know who God gets in the way of? God gets in the way of searching people. In Acts chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him, saying on him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." In Cornelius, we have a searching man. Here is a man. The Bible says he was a devout man. It says he feared God. The idea is that he feared God in so much as he understood him. He was a charitable man and a generous man and a good man. He sought to do right by his family. And he was known for his generosity and he was known for his goodness. And again, he feared God in the sense that he reverenced God, the idea of God as best he understood him. But yet at the same time, he was still lost because none of those things, goodness and generosity and a good name and a good reputation, being well thought of in the community, doesn't do a thing to deal with your sin. And Cornelius was searching and he was wanting to know the answer like so few today. He wanted to know how to be saved. Well, I wanted to know what to do. And he prayed and he sought God and said, "What must I do?" And God appeared unto him and he said, "Look, you send up and get this man by the name of Peter and he will come and tell you what you need to do." Then it's amazing that at the same time God appeared unto Peter. He said, "There's a man going to contact you by the name of Cornelius and he's a searching man. And you are to go and tell him what he ought to do." And he did go and tell him what to do. And he did what he ought to have done. Isn't it amazing that God gets in the way of searching people? If you're here today and you're looking for some answers, you're concerned about your soul, God's getting in your way. That's what this is about. Don't think for a minute that you're not here for such a message as this. God gets in the way of searching people. Sure he does. Even though he was a devout and good man, he was still in need of salvation. If you're a seeking person today, God will get in your way. You just got to listen. Secondly, in Acts chapter 8, not only did God get in the way of Cornelius, a searching man, in Acts chapter 8, God got in the way of an Ethiopian man. The Bible never gives us his name, just says he was a man of Ethiopia. But God got in his way. You see, God gets in the way of ignorant men. God gets in the way of ignorant people. In Acts chapter 8, it says in verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way which goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship and was returning and sitting in the chariot, read Isaiah," or Isaiah the prophet. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself unto his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him, and that he read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, Do you understand what you're reading?" Paraphrasing. And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he said, "Philip, would you please show me in the Word of God what I need to do?" God gets in the way of ignorant people. When we think of ignorant, we think of it as an insult, do we not? Oh, come on. If I were to go up to Brother Warren and say, "You're just ignorant," we think that's kind of insulting right there. But ignorance simply means to not know. God gets in the way of people who don't know, who don't understand. Every one of us this morning that are saved, somebody had to show us. We at one point or another were all ignorant. And God gets in the way of ignorant men. Here was this Ethiopian fellow. The Bible gives us very little detail about him. It doesn't tell us what his name is. But he'd been up to Jerusalem on some business for his queen. And while he was up there, wouldn't it be amazing to know the story, and we will one day, But when he got up to Jerusalem, he ended up in the temple somehow, and in some way, through probably horrendous expense, was able to lay his hands on a copy of the book of Isaiah. Then he gets it, and it speaks to his heart, and he's wondering about all these things, and he's searching the scriptures. The Bible says he's on his way back to Ethiopia over those old, rough, dusty roads through the middle of that desert, sitting in that chariot with the book of Isaiah, this big old scroll thing that he had, reading through it, trying to understand what God wanted from him and how to be saved and how to be right with God. And he's studying it and trying to figure out, but he's ignorant. But at the same time all of this is happening, God speaks to Philip, this preacher, and he says, I want you to go down to the desert. You've got an appointment with a man who doesn't understand but wants to know. And God snatched him up out of a huge revival that was taking place in Samaria and sent him down to the desert to deal with one single ignorant man. Amen. The Bible says it happened this way, that as the chariot was headed down the road, Philip come running up behind him. I've always pictured Philip running along behind that chair and going, you understand what you read? What you're reading? That's what I'd be doing. I'd probably say, stop and we'll work this out. But he said, no, how can I accept some man what? I'm ignorant. I don't understand. Right. Boy, if I just had somebody who would show me. Philip said, I can help you with that. Amen. And he jumped up in the chariot, took him to Isaiah 53, where it talks about the suffering Savior, how he was afflicted for our sins, bruised, chastised for our sins, how he died not for his own sins but ours. Philip said, you know what? I should get baptized. Or the eunuch did. Philip said, paraphrasing, well, are you saved? He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's not his title or his last name. That's his title. He is Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And Philip says, well, then we can take care of that. Amen. God gets in the road of ignorant men. You know, it's not beyond God to take a man out of a great revival and send him down to meet one ignorant man in the middle of the desert. Because God's not willing that any should perish. Right. Not even this ignorant Ethiopian guy who wasn't even of Israel.
That's right.
But God wanted him to be saved. You with me?
Amen.
God gets in the way of ignorant men. Not only does God get in the way of ignorant men, but thirdly, God got in the way of the Philippian jailer. In Acts chapter 16, one of my favorite stories in all the Bible, God got in the way of the Philippian jailer because God gets in the way of self-assured, self-confident men. See, this Philippian jailer, as many of you know, was a lifer. Career military man. Senior NCO, as we would call them today, hardened after life in the military. No, he was in the Roman military. Hardened after life in the military, now a prison guard in his latter years. And so he has heard it all. And he would have been a hard, self-assured man, a proud man who probably never considered that he needed anything from anybody. In Acts chapter 16, verse 23, it says this, and when they laid many stripes on them, Paul and Silas, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, and the prison guard, as we'll see shortly. It says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and the doors were open, and everyone's stocks came loose. And the keeper of the prison, our prison guard, waking out of his sleep and seeing the doors were open, drew out his sword. He thought, I've lost all the prisoners. I'm a dead man. And he burst in, and Paul says in verse 28, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And he couldn't believe what he was hearing, and so he grabbed a lantern and burst into the prison. And Paul said, see, we're all here. Yeah. And he fell down at Paul's feet and said, what must I do to be saved?
Right. Yeah.
How many times have you heard me say, death is the ultimate test of everything you claim to believe?
Right.
Here's this self-assured, self-confident man, until God put Paul and Silas in his road. God put Paul and Silas in the way. God loved him. Listen, even when he didn't love God. God loved him even when he didn't think he needed God. God put the preaching of these men in his way, and he was gloriously saved. We read the whole text. His kids got saved, and his wife got saved. Because God cared about this man who didn't care about his own soul. Listen to me this morning. God cares about you even if you don't care about yourself. God cares about where you're going to spend eternity even if you don't care. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, I don't know about all this stuff. I don't care about all this stuff. I just think this is crazy. I'm a good... You may think all those things, but God cares about you anyway. Because God cares about self-assured people. Self-confident people. Well, I think I'm a good person. Thank you very much. I don't need any of this. You say, is there people like that? Probably sitting in this room. Because it's our nature.
Right.
If you're mad right now, hello.
Yeah.
God loves us enough to get in your way even when you don't care and even when you're not looking for him. This jailer, you think this jailer got up this morning and went to work thinking, I'm going to get saved today. I'm going to undergo conversion in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to convict me of my sin, and I'm going to get saved, and I'm going to be regenerated, and my wife's going to get saved, and my kids are going to get saved because I need Jesus. Do you think that's what he went to work that morning thinking?
No.
He went to work that morning like he did every other day. I don't need anything. Then God got in his way by way of two men named Paul and Silas. The next thing you know, he's on his face going, what do I got to do?
Right. Amen.
The result in his whole family getting saved. Amen. Oh, come on, that's good stuff.
Yeah, that's right.
Fourthly, almost done. Fourthly, God got in the way of Saul of Tarsus.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
A very angry man.
Yeah.
God got in the way of Saul of Tarsus, an angry man. Acts chapter 9. Are you getting the idea that God doesn't care what you're like? He can get in your way.
That's right.
Acts chapter 9, God got in the way of Saul of Tarsus, a very angry man, a man who hated Christ with a passion that bordered on insanity and hated God's people. Acts chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any Christians, whether they were men or women, then he might bring them bound into prison. Of course, the purpose, as he would later on say in the book of Acts, was to see them killed and slaughtered. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, can I paraphrase? You win.
Yeah. Right.
Yes.
What will you have me do?
Yeah.
This is Saul saying, I've had enough.
Right.
I'm done. I surrender. What will you have me do? Paul hated Christ. Says so later on. Hated Christ. And he hated those who had accepted him with a hatred, as I said a moment ago, that bordered on insanity. And he sought out power from the powers that be to persecute people unto death. Paul says later on, I sought them out that I might torment them and torture them in an effort to get them to blaspheme against Christ. His hatred was just undefinable.
Right.
He even put people who God put in his way to death. God put countless people in the way of Saul of Tarsus. And instead of getting saved, Saul slaughtered them. But you know what God kept doing? He just kept getting in his way. God even saves angry people who hate God and hate God's people. Finally, God put a man by the name of Stephen in his way. Many of you know the story in Acts chapter 9. Like many of the others who Saul had slaughtered, he sought to kill Stephen, and he was successful. But some of the last words that Stephen spoke on this earth was when he looked into the eyes of Saul of Tarsus and said, God, forgive him. I don't think that's the first time Saul had heard such statements, but this was certainly the last link in the chain. And when Stephen said that, that old hard Saul began to break. And in fury and in anger, fighting against the conviction of God, he said, I'm going to destroy them all. And he got his letter and headed off to Damascus, and he literally ran into God.
Yeah.
Literally in the middle of the road. Paraphrasing, God says, where are you going, Saul? I'm going to go persecute your people. Why are you persecuting me? And I think all those words he'd seen from Christians, all the Stephen's word comes flooding back, and Saul finally breaks and falls down the middle of the road and says, I surrender. What would you have me do? God saves angry people. God gets in the way of angry people. Amen. You may be angry at God this morning because of something that's happened to you or some experience in your life or what some church did to you or what somebody did to you or how someone hurt you or how someone disappointed you. And I don't mean to take away from any of that hurt. But many times what we don't realize is it's not them so much that we're angry at. It's God that we're angry at. Because God let this happen and God allowed it to happen. And why would God do this? And you may think that it's God you're angry at, but you know what you need? You just need to get saved.
Right.
See, Saul thought he was angry at God too, but it was Saul that was the problem. That doesn't remove what happened to you. But you know what? If you got saved, God could take away some of that anger.
Right.
And God saves angry people. God got in the way of a rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. You can flip over there. We won't read it for the sake of time. You can flip. Matthew 19. You can look while I talk. It just makes me feel better when I know you're looking at it. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16. This rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Remember that story? And Jesus tells him what he needs to do. And the young man said, walked away disappointed because he had much good.
Right.
See, God gets in the way of divided people. He gets in the way of divided people. Here was a man who had some desire to know God, but his heart was divided over his desire to know God and his desire for the things of this life. See, he was so caught up in his life. He was so caught up in his wealth. He was so caught up in his business and what was going on. Let me put it in our terminology, since most of us aren't rich. He wanted God in his life, but it was getting in the way of soccer. And it was getting in the way of their extracurricular activity. It was getting in the way of their lake time and all the other things they wanted to do in their life. I got stuff I want to do. I mean, I don't think I ought to have to hang out at church all the time. I got my own life. It's the same thing. But God got in his way. Do you find it amazing? I do. Listen to this. Do you find it amazing that God got in the way of the searching man and he got saved? God got way of the ignorant man and he got saved? God got in the way of the self-confident man and he got saved? And God even got in the way of the angry man and he got saved? But God got in the way of the divided man, and to our knowledge, he never got saved. One of the most dangerous things to you ever being saved is your desire to know God, but you're unwilling to turn loose of the things of this life. Well, we'd go to church, you know. I've said before, we dealt with somebody here some time ago, and they wanted to get in church. They had a baby, wanted to get in church, you know, because a lot of times when we have kids, that makes us start thinking that way. And they said, preacher said, we want to start coming to church all the time. We're going to come all the time. And I told them the same thing I tell everybody. Listen, if you want to get right with God and you want to serve God, we'll help you. We got Bible study programs. I'll do a Bible study with you. We got discipleship classes. We'll hook you up with somebody who can help you. We'll do everything within our power to help you establish a spiritual legacy for your family. And they said, well, that's what we want to do. We're going to be there all the time. And then they said, except on Wednesday nights because we've got soccer practice. And every other Sunday night, we've got this. And then every other Sunday, we have to go here and do this or that or the other. When we left that day, I told my wife, you know, this is typical of the people we deal with today. We want to add Jesus to our life. But we're so divided, we can't make a commitment. And you're never going to get saved until you realize it's Jesus that you need, as we heard in the song this morning. People need the Lord and all this other stuff. Nothing wrong with much of this other stuff, as long as you understand that it's Him you need more than anything else. Until you decide which is most important to you, today or your eternity, there's no hope of being saved. But God gets in the way of divided people. Two more. God got in the way of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Turn over there. This one and one more. We're done. Appreciate your patience. John 4. Haven't preached in a week. Give me a break. John 4. God gets in the way of hurting people. John chapter 4, verses 7 through 29. Again, I'll just read it. I will just tell you for the sake of time. Jesus comes upon this woman at the well of Samaria. and begins to strike up a conversation with her. And it's obvious to the Savior that she's hurting. Man, her life was a mess. She'd been abused by at least 7 men. It was just a horrible, horrible story. 7 broken marriages, and the man she was married to now wasn't her husband, or what she was living with now wasn't her husband. Her life was just a mess. And it was obvious to the Savior that she was hurting. So Jesus begins to talk to her. That was no accident that Jesus stopped by the well that day. Because Jesus gets in the way of hurting people. She was hurting, and Jesus showed up at the well that day, and he begins to talk to her. And she gets saved, gloriously saved. Remember what she said? She ran back into town and said, "Come meet a man who told me everything I've ever done. This has got to be the Savior." And we read on in that text, many more came and got saved. You know why they got saved? It says specifically in the text, not because of miracles or anything that Jesus did, but because they believed the testimony of the woman and what God had done in her life. He got in her way, and she went and got in other people's way.
That's right.
Because how do you deny a testimony like that? You may be here this morning and you're hurting. There's stuff going on in your life nobody understands. There's things that have happened to you, maybe stuff nobody even knows about. But God cares about you. And he is trying to get in your way so that you might be saved. And then lastly, in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, again, I'm not reading these because we're out of time, but God got in the way of the leper. God got in the way of this leprous man. You see, when you had leprosy in the New Testament, not only was it pretty much a death sentence, but you were an outcast. You had to live outside the city walls. When anybody got near you, you had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," to tell people not to get any closer than you than so many feet. You see, Jesus gets in the way of lonely people. Lepers had to be some of the most lonely people in all the New Testament. Not only were they sick and dying and suffering and in pain, but even their own family couldn't comfort them. You know, there are some people and some circumstances in life that only God can be there for you. Lepers were lonely in the midst of a crowd. There are people everywhere, but they were still cut off and lonely. You know, you can be lonely in the midst of a multitude, but God searches out lonely people. If you're here today and you feel like, you know, I just feel like I'm alone. Nobody cares about me. He cares about you. He cares about you. He died to save you. If you're unsaved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Whether you're searching or ignorant or self-sufficient or angry or divided or hurting or lonely, I can assure you one thing, God's not willing that you should perish. He came to save people just like you, just like he saved us. That means there's no doubt that like the people we looked at today, many in this room are the same kinds of people that Jesus came across in his day. And God's attempting to get in your way. That's why you're here. You just need to see it for what it is and accept him as your Savior. If you're saved today, if you're one of those who know Christ as their Savior, God got in your way by using something in your life, and now you're saved because of what he's done in your life, he calls us now to get in people's way. We have the ministry of getting in people's way. I don't believe that every single person that I meet in the course of a day is the act of the providential working of God. But I do know that God puts people in my path so that I can get in their way. Amen?
Right.
I believe there are certain people that come our way. I know that just as surely as God put Peter in the way of Cornelius, put Paul in the way, Philip in the way of the Ethiopian, and Paul in the way of the jailer, and Stephen in the way of Saul, just as surely as he put Christ in the way of the divided man, the hurting man, and the lonely woman, I know that God puts us in the way of people in our lives. God's the one who ultimately is getting in the way, but he does it through us. We said this week, Brother McIntyre brought it out one night, that we were born for such a time as this. I believe God puts you in the way of people for such a time as that in their life. We just need to be understanding of the fact that God has put me here to be in their way. Listen to me, our attitude should be this, and I'm finished. You might go to hell. I love you, and I don't want to see you go to hell, and you might go to hell, but if you do, it's going to be because you walked around me. Because you walked around Christ, because you walked around the gospel, because you stepped over what Jesus did for you. If you're this morning and saved, there's probably somebody that God's put in your life who you need to get in the way of, who we need to be more bold about talking to people about Christ. We need to be more bold about, we don't want to be rude. We need to be bold about being in the way. I'm not going to stand here and watch you go to hell and not say something. I'm not going to work with you every day and see you end up in hell and not open my mouth. I'm not going to have you in my family and not tell you about Christ. I'm going to get in the way. You may hate me for it, but if you get saved, you'll love me for it. Because I'm going to get in the way. That ought to be our attitude, in a right way. Amen. If you're here today, though, and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, who knows that you're not here for a day in a message just like this? Because every one of us in this room were once where you now are. And if you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I don't know if I die right now, I don't know if I go to heaven or not." And I don't know if you're an ignorant person, the searching person, the hurting person, the lonely person. I don't know which one of those you are, but God wants to save you. And the only reason you'll end up in hell is if you walk around Him. When the invitation begins in just a second, we'll play the verse of invitation. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. You can step out from where you are, come right down front like many of us did, and just say, "Preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved." And we'll take you aside, show you from the Scriptures how you can take what Jesus did and apply it to your life. Why don't you just consider this morning that God might be getting in your way, and you're here for such a time as this. And let us help you show you how you can know Him as your Savior. Wouldn't it be good to leave out here today and go, "Now I know I'm saved"? Stand with me if you would.